Well, you make me feel better. Thank you. Yeah, no, I did that for quite a while there. Good morning. Lord bless you this morning. Trust you are edified already this morning. And the title of the message this morning is from the scripture, I am the resurrection and the life. The power of a Christian life. What is the power in the Christian's life? We come to the cross, we come to the cross of Christ, and we find power in our life, we find forgiveness and freedom. And now he says, I am the resurrection, I am the power of your life. What is that power of his life? Now, question for you this morning. When you think of Christian life, what do you think of? Define it for me. I thought for a bit maybe I should define grace, because we like defining grace. It's easy. Define the Christian life. Following Jesus, okay?
Freedom to love God.
What else? Believing. Okay? What else? Power of God, that sounds like grace, doesn't it? Anything else? How about any thoughts from the book of the Galatians? Paul wrote to the Galatians about the Christian walk. Do you have any thoughts from there that we've been hearing about? I heard a comment said over the pulpit, which I agree with. It says, Jesus plus what? Jesus plus nothing. So the Christian life, we could say, is Jesus. It's Jesus living his life and his power through us. Now, so if I can do this. I can't. Okay. And as you know, there are seven I Ams in the Gospel of John, and one of them is the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd, the divine shepherd, my Lord and Master. He said, I am the resurrection and life. That's where we are today, the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the vine. Now, I also said that early in chapter 7, there was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a feast where there were lots of things happening on the feast. And I understand one of the things that happened on the last day, and this happened the last day. And the last day is the high priest got up to fulfill his duties. Maybe he was doing whatever he was doing to fulfill that festival, to make that festival. As we know, the festival was obviously to show us who Christ was. Christ stood up. The high priest, one of the tasks he had was to pour out water. And he was up there ready to pour out. And Jesus stood up and Jesus cried and said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his belly or out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsting? Is there anything in our life, your life, that you're thirsty? You think if you just had this, if any man thirst, what did he mean, if any man thirst? He didn't say what you're thirsting for, but he did say that if you are thirsting, there's a reason for the thirsting, isn't there? If any man thirst, maybe you're thirsting for what the false teachers would desire to have, covetousness. Can you imagine how easy life would be if your book made it to the bestseller list and you had $1 million next year? If any man thirst, maybe you want prestige, maybe you want friendship, maybe you want a spouse, maybe you want a new house, maybe you want a car, maybe you're thirsting for your reputation, whatever it is. If any man thirst, let him come to me. And as I pondered the wonders of the resurrection, there's obviously a bodily, physical resurrection. And he flew in the face of the people, some of the people standing in front of him. But there is obviously a bodily resurrection. Let's look at the text. Here is the text this morning in the New King James. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In the Authorized Version, it says, or King James, it says, though he were dead, he shall live. And I was comparing this with John chapter 5 to see if this is really, that which is the tense we're talking about. Are we simply talking about a future resurrection, or is there a resurrection from the dead that we need today? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never come to Christ. You're not a Christian. You know you're not. You don't have Jesus living his life through you. You know you're not a Christian. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that as many as received him, as many as received him, to them he gave. Man thinks in his heart, so is he. So many times we think incorrectly. Or we don't desire to think incorrectly, but we think incorrectly just because we don't think of it correctly. And I'm here to encourage us to think correctly. You hath he quickened who were dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. Though he were dead, he shall live. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1. So already dead, like dead men walking from Adam, right? That's what happened there. Okay, there we go. From this scripture, John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was talking to Mary and Martha. Now there's a beautiful, beautiful, two beautiful, very beautiful examples that happened in the Old Testament. Somebody has said that a parable, and if you look up the word parable, you're laying beside a truth, so you can actually see another truth. And the two men who were involved in the miracles, their names were Elijah and Elisha. They had almost identical miracles, but they were a little bit different in some sense. These men, for example. And I thought about the resurrection, and I was saying, thinking, pondering in my heart, what was happening at this resurrection? Who was there? And I think it's a picture of what happens in our lives when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in our life, or when we have received him and he's given us the right and called us children of God. Elijah, 1 Kings 17. He came to a widow of Zarephath of the Zidonians. Elisha came to a widow of the sons of the prophets. Elijah came there and he found that the widow only had a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. The widow of the prophet had a jar of oil. And she had two sons. Instead of one son, she had two sons. And her sons were about to be taken to the creditors, and they were going to be dispersed of, and they had to pay their bill, and they had nothing to pay. And Elijah asked the lady, the widow of Zarephath, he asked her what he would like him to do for her. And Elisha said, "What shall I do for you?" And they had both similar results. In Elijah's event account, the result was that the oil and the flour were not spent. They didn't run out during the famine. And for the other widow, Elisha's friend, she went and got vessels. She got all the vessels she could. He told her to take them inside and pour oil from one vessel and keep filling vessels and set the full vessels aside, and to do that until they ran out of vessels. And then he said, "Go take what you have and sell it and pay your creditor." And then in verse Elijah, back to Elijah, I'm going back between the two because they're similar. Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, her son died. And for Elijah, the story changes a little bit. It takes another person. I'll tell you why there's so many people involved. There were two widows, and in Elisha's case, the story changes now from the miracle of the oil in the jugs to a miracle of a son being brought back to life. I'll tell you why I think it is, anyway. There's three people there. There's a variety of people. I think God is interested in every single one of us. He could have used one account and done the same thing. But I think God wants to speak individually to us, because I know we're at different places. You know you're where you are. You are who you are. This was the Shunammite lady. She saw Elisha coming down the road, and she told her husband, sounds like they were wealthy, she said, "This man keeps coming. This is a man of God. Why don't we build a house top roof for him so he comes, he can have a place to stay?" And he did. And Elisha's to her was, "Well, what would you like?" She said, "I have everything. I don't need anything except one thing. I don't have a son." And she had a son because of the man of God speaking to her, because of God's goodness to her. The son was promised, but as things go, life is precious. Harvest comes. The Shunammite woman, her son was out in the field, I think, in harvest time. I can imagine, you know how hot it is, 30 degrees, 27 degrees, the sun's beating down, and he was sick. He got taken back to mom at the house and was sitting on her knees, and it says, for whatever length of time, until he died. And that lady did something remarkable. She set him aside, laid the boy down, and went to her husband and said, "I need a donkey. I need to go get the man of God right away." And Elisha's servant asked what she wanted, and she said, "I need Elisha to come." And Elisha comes, and he spreads himself on the child just as Elijah did to the other child, spreads himself on, and life came back. And I was pondering how this works. Who was there? What power was there? Was it the power of Elisha? Whose power brought these two young boys to life? Give me a try. The power of God. Okay, so you say you're a Christian, and we say that the Christian life is Jesus plus nothing. If the Christian life is Jesus, I think this is a picture laid beside a reality that happened in some people's lives. And the reality is that Jesus was there. This is a picture of the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. We were dead, weren't we? We as children, we grew up with whatever we did. And we even thought sometimes some of us were good children. Quite well behaved and brought up well, and we were cultured, but we were dead. We found all of a sudden we got sick, and we saw it, and we were dead. And the power of Jesus Christ, we received Jesus, and the power of Christ comes in, and you know that's how you're going to live your life. If you're going to live your life to the end successfully, it's going to be by the power of Jesus Christ. The dunamis of Christ, the dunamis means it, or dunamis, you can hear the word dynamite. We talk about the power of the Christian life. What kind of dynamite, what does dynamite do? But it changes the landscape. It changes our lives. Some things that you are going to be called to do, you're going to be only able to do those things if God will light the fuse. And His power is there, and He blows the thing apart. You don't have the ability to do many of the things that you're going to be called to do, but because you are in Christ, if you and I are in Christ, have received Him, and He's called us children of God, whatever He calls us to, He can do it. And you think sometimes that just living the Christian life is too hard, it's too difficult. Or sometimes we think that walking with God is me. I'm doing a really good job. You're not doing a really good job. If there's anything good, if there's life within you, if the resurrection power of Christ is in us, if we are actually Christians and walking in Christ, it is Him, not us. There's only one scripture that I know of that says that there's a difference. Let's look at our text. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet may he live. This is a 1973 Plymouth Valiant. I should ask if you know how old it is. Give myself away. My daughter has a car today that is exactly 11 years old, right? I think it's 11 years old. That car, or a car like it rather, my car, that was my first car. Not that one, actually. But that's what my first car looked like. It was 11 years old when I bought it. It was a 1973 Valiant. It was nicer than that, I would say. Except that, it was nicer. It had a hard top on the top, and it was black. That looks like a new paint job. The rims there are green. Mine were black, and I had those funny hubcaps. They're about this big, and you can imagine, boys, what the young people said to me about these funny little hubcaps. And the black rims, they weren't in style like they are today, Alverne. They were not in style. I was mocked. I was thinking of getting other hubcaps until I crashed the car. I didn't have to worry about that. That's the car I had. But there is a big difference. For an example, I'm talking about if you're in Christ or you're believing in Him or you're believing on Him. Many times, and it's happened many times to good church-going people where they'll take their Bible and they'll set it maybe on top of the roof to get their things in the car, maybe to get the children in the car. Maybe you have to get some packages in your car, so you place these things on top of your car. How does that work when you go leave the place and you forgot that they were on the car? You go out the driveway and you know that all your notes and everything that was important to you in your Bible, Gary, you like one Bible, it has to be the same one you use for many years, right? I'm not as good as that. I can't seem to keep mine that long. But that would be pretty devastating, right? That's how it is to believe on Christ. But the safest place would be had that Bible been put inside the car, believing in Him instead of just on Him. There is a difference. What does it mean to live in Jesus and not to live? So we're talking about, there's two things. Believing in Him. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, life after death is believed. Life after death is believed, and that's very, you might say it's a very simple truth. It's a foundational truth, or it's, you go to elementary school because you have to start somewhere. You have to start with ABCs. We believe that, and that's not such a big deal. I wanted to picture a little bit of how it looks to live in Him. We can believe this vase is to represent the completeness and the wholeness of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you get Him. You don't just get a part of Him this year, and as you progress, you get more of Him. But sometimes we live faulty lives because we are believing wrongly. These two little critters, I'm going to call them, we'll call them Christians. These are us, people, Christians. And this is the thing that we pour into our lives so that we live successful lives. We have many things. For example, this morning we have some preaching, and as we come to church for a reason. I don't know why you came to church. You might have had, maybe you came this morning because you feel like, oh, I feel dry. So you listen to the Bible study or the Sunday school, and you get a little bit of what? If this is representing Christ, and the preacher and the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, is speaking to you, what are you getting? What do you think? What do you think, Ashley? You're getting a little bit of Jesus. Or maybe, and I don't know how your Christian life works, but I remember as an immature Christian how my life worked. It could be the Bible, and especially this one is where I stumbled. I would read my Bible, and I loved reading my Bible. But I could find myself getting up after reading my Bible, going to do my tasks, whatever it was, whether it was social or work or whatever, and you'd find yourself stumbling. You'd find yourself in temptation. And what happens? And as you go about your day, you come across many things. Maybe a young person gets stumbled by temptation. Maybe a mother, a young lady. You find yourself with too many responsibilities. It seems like you have too many things going on. You have the children, and maybe you don't have support. And you just feel like your life gets emptied, and you're living believing that Jesus saves. You're living that you're believing. Maybe you're a person who faces only, or teachers only, or preachers only, or even your Bible reading. Your life needs to be consumed, and we need to live from the premise that we are in Him. And I would say this is something that has been transforming my own experience as I think about Galatians 2, verse 20. You could even have that as your password, your byword, or your password. And I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not just believing on Him, I am in Him. And because I am in Him, all of the resources that Christ has. This is the Christ who said, I am the bread of life. Without bread, you die. I am the light of the world. Out of darkness, out of chaos and nothing, He created. And out of, in our own lives, instead of living in darkness, instead of living in hunger and thirsting, we're thirsting after all these other things. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reckon ourselves, Watchman Nee, I think I have a slide here, but Watchman Nee, he died in prison, I think, in China. We'll get there. But we are We need to live from the basis, from the premise. We need to think correctly that we are in him. We need to believe, be believing in him. We need to live in Christ and not just believing on him. There's a big difference. So we have temptations, we have failures, the grindings of life. Dispense, just we get jarred and the life that's in Christ disappears. In fact, go back to the Bible reading. Jesus was standing before the scribes and Pharisees who were avid Bible readers. They were wonderful Bible readers. And he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." So what he was really saying, what Jesus was saying to these people who are reading the Old Testament scriptures, well, there it is. The Old Testament scriptures was, he said, you love reading the scriptures. You think you're going to find eternal life in them. But what is happening is just that the scriptures are simply a testimony of the Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to live his life through you, who you live, if you will live in him, all the resources of heaven are on your side. You need not live in defeat. We're talking about the power. The secret power of the Christian life is Jesus and him only. Jesus in you, you in him, I in him, and thou in me, that they might be one as we are one. That's what he's talking about. So they thought that the scriptures were going to give them life. No, he said, it was a testimony to tell you that I'm going to give you life. You won't come to me so you could even get life. That's where life is at, is coming to Jesus. By accepting his death as our death, we enter into the union with Christ. And then in Romans 5, he talks about how much more are we going to be saved by his life. The life that life that flows, that you in him, how much more are we going to be saved and salvaged and changed and given power and authority over the enemy who wants to come in like a flood, or the enemy who wants to come in with deceivableness and all kinds of signs and wonders. The enemy, even our own flesh, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith as we place ourselves in him. Jesus plus nothing is the Christian life. All we have to understand is that God has reached out to us and placed us in Christ. His resources are available to us, and he wants to live his life through us. And there you have Romans 5:17. Adam's offense, death reigned. Death is the sting of sin. We know that sin, and I believe that God is able, and he does. He uses death for us is an okay thing. Do you know that death for us is a good thing? I was talking to a young man yesterday who said to me that his dad in 2003 was diagnosed with a pretty fatal heart disease, and he's still living today. And he said, yeah, my dad has done some things that normal people don't even have to think about. Death is a good thing. It causes us to think soberly, because every single one of us is going to die, saved or unsaved. This morning, if you're not saved, why wouldn't you come to him? As many as received him, why would you not receive him? He gave the right and the privilege to become the sons of God. I want to think a little bit about the context in John chapter 11 and maybe see some truth here to encourage you and me. Now, a certain man was sick. I wondered why he didn't just say, well, Lazarus was sick and he died. I know the book of John, for you Bible teachers, isn't necessarily in chronological order. You can see that even in here, he talks about things that haven't even happened as though they had happened. So John was able to look back. The Holy Spirit had said, I want this in here. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and of her sister Martha. And here's the verse. Verse 2 says, "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Well, that didn't happen yet. Hadn't happened yet. It happened in chapter 12. "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All the while this was happening, Jesus knew some things that we didn't know or couldn't know as was happening then. I have to say, this is encouraging. Look at how he speaks to the Mary and the Martha and about Lazarus. This certain man, in the only other spot would be Luke 16, where Lazarus was just before he was sick. At this moment in the story, Lazarus is still sick. The town of Mary and her sister Martha. And we talk about Mary, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Mary, because Mary knew a secret to the Christian life that you and I will need to know. Martha, in verse, verse 5. I love what it says. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister." It doesn't say Mary. It just says Jesus loved Martha. Because some of us are living Martha lives. We're worried, if we go back to Luke chapter 10, we're worried about many things. He said you're worried about the wrong things. Your focus is misplaced. You're not living like you will in him. So, verse 6, "So," or "therefore," here's a reason. There's a couple reasons. There's two. One reason we saw already, right, was that God was going to show his glory in Lazarus's experience. "So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you're going there again.'" That was what was happening. He'd go to Jerusalem, and he would say a few things, like chapter 7, when he stood up and he said, if any man thirst, and they were angry, they were bitter, and they were going to they wanted to kill him. And Jesus said something significant here, but not necessarily to our understanding of the story today. But he said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? Are not your times appointed?" Talk about encouragement to you and me. Your times are appointed, but you don't know how much time you have. There's 12 hours in a day when you have light. If you don't have a candle, if there's no light, you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to be stumbling down the road. If you have no lights in your car and the moon's not out and the clouds are overhead, some of those nights are pitch black and you can't see what you're doing. You can't see where you're going. I remember as youth, we used to do that sometimes, just put the headlights out and drive without the lights on. I don't think some cars you can do that anymore, right? Him and live on a different plane. You can live above those things and see him for who he is. And you can kneel at the cross and worship him for who he is. Take the good shepherd. If there's anything I learned from that part of what Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," is that he's divine. That I say, "My Lord and my Master." You want to glorify yourself through my life or my death or anything of my life, I give you my life. When you are there, when we live in that significant place where Jesus is everything to us, and throughout our day, our stumblings are no longer just, they are no longer the same old stumblings that we had, but we realize that I'm in Christ. He's in me. He's with me. He is my life. He is everything. He is everything to me. And if there's anything good or significant going to come out of my life today or any time or ever, it's up to him. It'll be Jesus himself. If there's anything good coming out of you and you think, "Oh, I'm pretty good. I just like how I look today. I think I'm really a special human being." You take the false teachers. They had advantage. It says they have it because of advantage. I think it's Jude they take advantage and they sin sexually, they're covetous, they live high lifestyles, they don't care about they don't care. But he is in control. He knows the times of our life. Lazarus died. He waited two more days. He gets to Lazarus and he was dead for 4 days. Luke chapter 16, what happened? Anybody know what happened in Luke 16? Jesus knew this was happening. It was happening at the very same time, I think. I don't know. I didn't check it out if other people agree with me or not. But he's the only Lazarus I know in the Bible. But there was a poor man died. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. But this poor man died and the rich man died. And they both were in Abraham. The poor man was in, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was looking afar. And the rich man was like, oh, send somebody. If you would just send me, send to my brothers. Do me a favor. This torment, I can't bear it. Send Lazarus over here to just dip his finger in the water so I could have a drop, just a drop in hell. Would that do any good? Would there be any comfort? But he was just, that's how desperate the place is without God. We talk about living in Jesus and knowing him and walking and loving him and the joy that overflows from our life. He says it's like rivers of water that flow out of your stomach, out of your belly, out of the deepest part of your heart. Where you can't but. Do you know what? Do you know what is the sign that you have the Holy Spirit? According to Acts chapter 2, Jesus before he went to heaven, he had a little bit of time. And do you think he wasted any of it? If you knew tonight, you're dying. Wonder what we'd do with our time. Jesus knew he was leaving them. He said, it's good that you leave, before he was crucified even, but when he stood there on the mount and he was going to be taken up into heaven, he had said a few things to them. He said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost is given, and you shall be witnesses to me. Don't you think the sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life and mine is the power that's in Jesus in our life so that we could actually witness? Isn't that one of the hardest things you ever do? Maybe you're extroverted and you find that that's no problem. It's not a really big deal. But that is a sign of the power of Jesus in your life. If your lips will open, because inside of you is bursting forth his life, because he is my life, because he's everything to me. There's Lazarus and the rich man. And there's some conversation with Abraham, and Abraham says, no. If they won't believe Moses, they won't even believe if somebody would rise from the dead. And guess what happened? When they came to Lazarus, how many people believed when Lazarus came forth from the dead? There were many did, it says. But the religious leaders, those people who love pomp and prosperity, and they love themselves and they are filled with pride, and they will not come to him to receive him and make him Lord in their life and eat of him, consume him, be committed. That's what eating the bread is. You're committed to him. Who would not commit themselves to Jesus Christ, they wouldn't believe. Even though he was stinking, it says. He was in the grave for 4 days, and they had a belief in their time where in 3 days the Spirit could maybe come or go. But he waited 4 days, and Mary and Martha said, no, Lord, he stinks. He's wrapped up in there. He is stinking. My background, we have our funerals, had our funerals in houses. And one of my grandfathers passed away in the winter. And in our houses, we had those kind of houses. We had stoves, and we cranked the wood stove up to get the heat to the outer edges. It just happened that his body, his coffin, was laying fairly close to the stove, not right against it or anything, but I think it was just across the room. And by the time his funeral was done, and he was embalmed, his body was turning green. And this was a dear grandfather of mine. But Lazarus' body was stinking. He was rotting. Yes, they had some spices. I understand the spices were there so that they could conceal the smell of death. You and I can do all kinds of things outside of Christ so that we don't smell so bad, so we can get our way, so we can get whatever we want. But we will be still wrapped up and stinking and dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it smells and looks like. That's what it's like. That's how useless that is. That's how sad a state that is. That's how sorry the state is. That's how powerless we are, and we need our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags outside of him. If there's something good that's of any value, and maybe anything you heard this morning and anything that we talk about, the Bible study, the Sunday school, if there's any of any value, and it has to be Jesus Christ. Your life and mine, the power of the victory in our life is only come by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection, meaning he says, I am the dynamite of your life. I can help you overcome your temptation. Some of us are living and we're constantly, we're not continuously, living in Christ. We're trying. And the little bit that comes out of us is failure, and we're failing again and again. And that's a miserable life to live without the power of Christ. I would like us to think properly and think differently. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you are in him, believe it. That's what he's asking us to do. Jesus stood outside the tomb. And he didn't weep because he loved Lazarus so much. He could have. He loved Lazarus. It says he did, right? He loved these people. He loved Martha, of all people. Why wouldn't he love Mary, the spiritual ones, and the Lazaruses? He loved them. But he wept because of the people's unbelief. In a certain way, Don Higgins says that in a certain way, that when we live in unbelief, we reap those sad results of unbelief. We enter in and we reap. We don't reap the joys. When we are trusting Jesus, you've come to him, you know you've received him. Why are you just stumbling and letting your life fall to pieces and getting up and living a defeated life? Because Jesus is here to give you the fullness, the abundance that he possesses. You have to believe it, though. You have to believe that he is everything to you and that you are nothing, that you can't live your Christian life on your own strength. And that's also good news. That's the good news of the gospel, that it is him and it is him only and him alone. It's not something you do. It's not something you think. It's not something, it's him. The Christian life, the bottom line to all is, if there's a Christian life, it's Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master. And at that moment, we say, how hard is it to bend our knee to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha, there was Martha. He said to Martha, Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, and Mary has chosen one thing. What's needed? What is needed? He said, there's one thing needed. There's one thing needed, and Mary has chosen that. What was Mary doing at the feet of Jesus? She was sitting there getting to know him. It's not how much scripture we know, it's getting to know him. It's the resting. The resting. There's a book called The Rest of the Gospel. The Rest of the Gospel. And he makes a straight line and he says, we live below the line is the earthly. We live in this earth. We live under the sun. We live when it rains and it storms and we have physical things. We go to work. We do all the things that we do. And then above the line is the heavenly, where the power is Christ coming and we become, as it were, like a conduit of his light out to others. But how do we, what is the needful thing? The needful thing is your relationship with him. That you are sitting at his feet. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not finding the answers because you're a clever student. You're not trusting yourself because you've memorized more scripture than anyone else. Well, blessings if you have. But that's not it. It's him. It's Christ. It's Jesus. Sitting at his feet is what we need. So tomorrow, if you think, how am I going to walk with God today so I don't have to live in victory? Will you believe that his life is more valuable than his death? His death was awesome and in value. In his death, our sins were forgiven, but to those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Did they need the forgiveness of sins, or did they need life at that moment? Did Lazarus need Jesus to say, I forgive you, or did he need him to say, I give you life? Or those two young boys in the Book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, they needed life. They didn't need forgiveness of sins at that moment. They needed life. We need life. How do we get life? We sit at his feet. Maybe we can take the pressure off you. Because I've told you many, we teach and preach that you ought to stay in the Word. But you know, sometimes you can open up the Word and you can just rest as you open up the Word. You don't have to look for anything special. You're sitting at his feet and it's like, Lord, what do you have for me right now? What are you going to have for me today? I don't know what's happening today. What do you have for me today as I go out forth from here? I don't know. How will you show forth your glory and your power through me? I, like Paul, I'm willing to be a drink offering poured out, Paul said. I'm willing to be poured out. You're going to do some things this week, I expect, that you're not really going to be comfortable doing, but he says, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the strength, because if you will believe, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the power. I'm the victory of your Christian life. You don't have to drum up victory anymore. You don't have to just not do this and not do that and not look at the porn and not stumble in your computer. You don't have to do those things because he can. He is the power to overcome. No longer are you just a follower of Jesus. We follow Jesus, but no longer are you just a follower of Jesus. Because you're in him. He is working through you. Jesus Christ upon this earth is the church, the beautiful church. The church is an awesome thing. And the picture is of a marriage. I got married in June 6, 1992, and I could have cared less about all the preparation that we had for that marriage. We painted the fence and we did all kinds of good things. The garden was looking splendid, and I appreciate that my families did those things for us, and it was an honor. But in my own heart, my love wasn't for the painted fence. My love wasn't for the perfect wedding. I could have cared less if we had food at the wedding. I'd have been happy with sandwiches, and let's get on with this. I couldn't wait till people would just leave. Would you mind just... I had friends who would... Just, it was like they wouldn't leave, and we wanted to leave ourselves, and I was like, no, this is the church of Christ. We love him. We're awaiting for his appearing when he is our life and our love. That appearing that's coming, it's no difficult thing. My wedding day was in anticipation, and I had my eyes on one thing. When Jesus is everything to us, our eyes are on him. Because he is living through us. The church of Christ upon the earth, the beautiful body of Christ, and he reveals to us how it might look so we can understand, we can see how it's looking and what it's doing before the world and before the angels and before God himself so that God would be glorified. One thing is needed. What was needed in Mary and Martha's experience when Jesus came to their home, was it needed that the floors were swept clean, the beds were made, the children were all in order, the lawn was mowed? Was that really what was needed? That the Martha things were done, the pie was made for the dessert, but Mary chose what was needed. We think sometimes that the things that are needed are those things that are really out front when Jesus is saying, this is what's needed. You need me. I will use you. You sit at my feet. Sit at my feet. Spend some quiet time. You're so busy. You're so busy working. You're so busy getting so much done. You're so filled with energy, but I'll give you power. I'll give you power to live above sin. I'll give you power to live above the drudgery of this world. I'll give you power to witness. I'll give you power to look forward and to the power, that love, that relationship where it's almost like it's nothing. My wife and I love her so much, I hardly think it's not a chore. It's not work. It's not drudgery. It's not miserable. If you think the Christian life looks miserable, you don't know what the Christian life is because you don't know him. If you think in your Christian, if you are in your walk with God and you're finding it's misery, you need to change how you think and remember that you are in him. It's him. It's not you. It's not all those things. It's not better Bible knowledge. It's not serving somewhere better. It's she knew Jesus. Mary knew Jesus. Sit in more moments of trust and reflection. I find that in my own experience, sometimes just sitting on my deck, just sitting there, watching the creation of God, which speaks of our loving Father, which is the power of Jesus Christ. His creative powers are all around us. And it washes some of the stressful things of life away. Can you keep the power of Christ in wraps? How about light a fuse? Light the dynamite and what happens? Intimacy is true knowing. The scripture is filled with that word. The Old Testament scriptures is filled with knowing. And a marriage relationship where there's a knowing, it's a close, intimate relationship. It's second to nothing else. Intimate with Christ. Christ is our life. The Christian life is him. The Christian life is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus Christ is a secret power. He is the power of the Christian life. There's no other power. It's not your strength. That stuff's going to burn up. That's the stuff that's going to be trashed. The things you thought were, you're doing good and it's outside of Christ, it's just your flesh, it's going to burn up. Jesus Christ is a secret of the power of the Christian life.